All right, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Esther back in the Old Testament. The book of Esther, chapter 5. I have had this message sitting on my desk for weeks and just never had the leading of the Lord to preach it. I tried to preach it a couple of weeks ago, and the Lord would let me do it. And I had a message ready that I was going to preach this morning, but I think I'll preach it tonight. It's out of the book of Acts, where the Apostle Peter goes over to the coast of the Mediterranean and runs into a couple of people and helps them out. And so I hope you'll be back tonight for that message. But this morning I want to speak to you on Haman and Mordecai. I started to call the sermon, Let's Stop All the Hamanism. All right, everybody knows who Haman was, right? There are a couple of main characters here in this book. It's an amazing book, and it shows you the hand of God working in the lives of his people, and using the king, and using Esther, who was the Jewish woman in the book, and she's the queen in the Media Persian Empire. She's Jewish, and she is married to Ahasuerus, as he is called in the Bible. That's his Jewish Hebrew name. But King Xerxes is his name in history, and everybody's heard of Xerxes. Let's pick it up here in chapter 5. We'll pick up the story in chapter 5. And just to give you a little background here, Haman is one of the main characters, and Haman is he's the bad guy in the story. Haman hates the Jews, and there is a fella in the book called Mordecai. Mordecai is a good man. He is Queen Esther's uncle. And God is going to put his hand on Mordecai and use him and use Esther to preserve his people. Haman came up with this law, and he got the king to sign it. And the king really didn't know what he was signing, but he did so because Haman thought it was a good idea. You kind of get the idea that King Xerxes had his hands full. He pretty much just does what people tell him to do, and he's got his hands full. He's not really on top of everything, and you'll see more of that in just a moment. But when it becomes revealed what Haman has gotten the king to sign, Esther, being a Jew, and Mordecai, being a Jew, realize that their people are about to be wiped out. And so Mordecai comes to Esther in the fourth chapter and says, "Girl, you have got to go and stand before the king, and you've got to get him to stop this law, or us, his queen, me, and all of our Jewish family, we're all going to be destroyed." And so in the fourth chapter, Mordecai says to Queen Esther in verse 14, he says to her, "And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" So it was now or never. You've got to go talk to the king and get this stopped, or we're all dead. And so she says in verse 16, she said, "Okay, I don't have an invite to go see the king, so I'm taking my life into my own hands here." You kind of get the idea that these people all thought a little more highly of themselves than they ought to think. And so she says, "But I'll go, And so she said, if I perish, I perish, but I'm going to see the king. So she went, and he lowered his scepter when he saw her, and that meant come on in. And so what she did was she set up a, she invited the king and Haman to a banquet, a two-day banquet. She was going to serve them, prepare the meal herself, and she was going to serve them. And she told Xerxes, not only do I want you to come, but I want Haman to be there as well. All right, so that's where we pick it up in the ninth verse of the fifth chapter. And I'm going to focus this morning on Haman. And so I want you to listen carefully as I read the verses. I got a lot of verses I got to read. The sermon is not quite as long as all I'm going to read. Really, not too much. So look at verse 9. And let's make sure we understand what's happening here. So verse 9, then went Haman forth. So the queen has asked that Haman and the king Ahasuerus, King Xerxes, attend this banquet. So they just had this meeting where the invitation was given. In verse 9, it says, then went Haman forth that day joyful. Now mark that. When he got this invitation, he was excited. He is joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. So he goes out of the king's chamber where he was invited to the party. He's all thrilled, all happy. He gets invited to have supper with the king and the queen. Nobody else is there, just those three. Well, he's beside himself with joy. But then he goes out, and as he does, he has to go past the king's gate where Mordecai is sitting. Mordecai did not stand up and bow and recognize Haman's glory. And when he did not recognize Haman's importance, Haman lost it. He is angry. Look at verse 10. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself. And when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh, his wife. So rather than deal with it, he gets his friends and they all get on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and all the rest of them. And Haman told them of, now watch this. Man, this guy thinks he's hot stuff, doesn't he? And Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children, and all the things wherein the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. So in other words, he's telling all that will listen how great he is, what a wonderful guy he is. Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself. And tomorrow I am invited unto her also with the king. So, oh, he's excited. But yet he's so mad because Mordecai does not realize just what a big shot he is. Yet all this availeth me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Then said Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high. Folks, that's big. A cubit is the distance from your elbow to the tip of your finger. And 25 was normally where they built the gallows. She said, won't you build one doubly big? Man, everybody's going to know that the rascal that gets hung on this was a bad person. This is really going to be impressive. And tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. Chapter 6, verse 1. On that night could not the king sleep. And he commanded to bring the book of records of the chronicles, and they were read before the king. Now that's something, isn't it? You know, he didn't have a bedtime story read. He read the business meeting minutes from the last meeting. Read the business, minutes from the business meeting. Man, that put anybody to sleep, wouldn't it? And it was found, verse 2, written, while they were reading the minutes, it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? So there were two guys that were trying to kill the king. King didn't even know about it. He finds out about it a couple years after the fact, when the minutes were read to him. And he says, well, wait a minute, did anybody honor Mordecai for what he did for me a couple years ago? Did anybody make a big to-do out of this? Then the king's servants that ministered unto him said, there is nothing done for him. Nothing was done. And the king said, now this is probably the next morning, verse 4, and the king said, who is in the court? Who is out in the court right now? Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house, and the reason that he came was to speak to the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's servant said unto him, behold, Haman standeth in the court. And the king said, let him come in. Now watch this carefully. And Haman came in. And the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than myself? Isn't that amazing? Man, this guy, I mean, do you get the mindset that this fellow has? He thinks he's all that. And Haman answered the king, well, for the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought, which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of the one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man withal whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Now look at the next verse. Then the king said to Haman, make haste, and take the apparel and the horse as thou hast said, and do even so to, what? Mordecai. Not just Mordecai, but Mordecai the Jew. Oh, mercy. I mean, you talk about getting the balloon popped. All the air went out of Haman. Do even so to Mordecai the Jew that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. Then took Haman the apparel and the horse, and arrayed Mordecai, and brought him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor. And Mordecai came again to the king's gate. Now notice that. Verse 12, after the ceremony was over, Mordecai came again to the king's gate. But Haman hasted to his house, mourning and having his head covered. And Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Zeresh, his wife, unto him, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shall surely fall before him. So they're prophesying, uh-oh, this doesn't look good for you, Haman. And while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains and hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared. Now let me encourage you to go home and read chapter 7, and you're going to find out that it did not go well for Haman. This man turned out to be just a snake of an individual. I want you to think with me this morning about Haman. And let's pray, and then I want to just condense a couple of things and then show you three little simple principles that we can learn from Haman's life. Let's pray together. Father, we ask now your blessings upon the preaching of the Word of God. I pray that you will help me as I speak this morning. I pray that your word will be clear, and that, Father, you will fill me with your Spirit and help me as I speak. Give us what we need this morning, and help us to see the Haman that is in each one of us. Help us to see the flesh, the old nature, the old man, self, that which we want to see elevated. And Lord, may we be drawn closer to you as a result of what we hear. Guide and direct now, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, in this part of the book of Esther, we see the hand of God at work so clearly. The Jewish fathers knew that they had to put the book of Esther in the canon of Scripture. They knew it. Even though the name of Jehovah God is not mentioned one time in the book. But they knew that Esther had to be included in their Old Testament Scriptures, because there was no way what happened in this book could have possibly happened without the hand of God making it happen. A Westerner asked a Bedouin once, how do you know there is a God? And he said, the same way I know in looking at the sand when a man or a beast has crossed the desert, by his footprints on the world around me. And so while we do not hear anything of God or his name mentioned in this great book, you cannot help but feel that his footprints are all over every page. You see God so clearly in this book. Now, King Xerxes was approached by his queen, his wife, Esther, and invited to a banquet that she had prepared, and she asked him, would you please invite Haman to come with you to the feast? Haman was summoned and told of the queen's invitation, and he was absolutely ecstatic when he heard the news. He thought that he had arrived. This was as good as it gets. Out of all the people in the kingdom, I get invited to have a sit down with the king and his queen, and the queen has prepared the food. Could things get any better for Haman? Well, on his way out, he ran into Mordecai, Esther's uncle. And Mordecai, once again, as he had done previously in the story, refused to bow and to recognize the greatness of Haman. And when it did, it flew all over him. He got angry. Oh, he hated Mordecai with a passion. And think about this, folks. It all started out as a banner day for Haman. I mean, it just couldn't get any better than the way things were going. And then he has to run in to Mordecai. And that set him off. Things were absolutely just going great. But then his day was ruined by this despicable old Jewish fool. What a glorious day. But it suddenly turned into disaster just by passing Mordecai in the hallway. Now that's the story. He ran home and he told Mrs. Haman all about it and got his friends together and they discussed it and they all agreed that he should use his newfound fortune and his newfound position to get rid once and for all of Mordecai. You know, Lady Macbeth would have had him stabbed in the night, but Lady Haman had a more political plan up her sleeve. And she said, build a gallows and build it twice as high as you normally would build it. And then have Mordecai hanged on those gallows. We'll show him. We'll let everybody see just what a terrible fella he is. Well, that night, somebody wake her up. Good grief. Wake her up, Tammy. That night, King Xerxes could not sleep. All right, now focus here now. Come on, don't lose me. Don't get lost. That night, flip the page, chapter 6. And Xerxes could not sleep. I think the king is but a man as I am, Shakespeare said in Henry V. And those who guarded the king on this night realized as they watched him toss and turn and watched him unable to sleep, they were doubtless whispering Shakespeare's words to one another. He could command 127 provinces of the Persian Empire, but he could not command his own sleep problems. Now, generally, when an Eastern king could not sleep, he called for music. But not on this night. Xerxes called for one of his attendants and asked him, would you come and read to me? And of all the things that they chose to read that night, they got the Annals of the Kingdom. Man, that's an interesting read, isn't it? The Annals of the Kingdom. And it just so happened when they opened the book and started to read, the page where they read, told the story, and it was revealed to the king for the first time. He had never heard this before. And it was revealed to the king something that had happened a few years back. It seemed that there was an attempt upon the king's life, and that the plot to kill the king was discovered by Mordecai. And Mordecai was the one that spilled the beans on the whole thing, and thus the plot was thwarted. And so he thought aloud, I will reward this kind, loyal Jew in royal fashion. And then rolled over and fell asleep. The next day, the next morning, when he woke up, he called Haman from his court into his bedchamber. And he asked Haman, "What shall be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor?" Well, when he asked that question, Haman, thinking that he was the man that was to be honored, suggested a royal procession through the streets of the city. And then it was revealed to him that the man who was going to be honored was not Haman, but was instead his mortal enemy, Mordecai. Oh, man. His heart just sank like a stone. He could not believe what he was hearing. And he lost it. I don't know how else to say it to you. Just put it in 2015. He lost it. Just came unglued by this little tidbit of information. Now that's the story that we've read this morning. And I want to use Haman and talk a little bit about who he was, the kind of person that he was. And I want you to notice three things with me. Number one, I want you to notice how one little thing can ruin our entire day. Isn't that so true? One little thing can ruin our entire day. Folks, when you look at chapter 5 and verse 9, you could not find Haman any happier than when he left the king's room that day. When he was invited to attend the banquet that evening, he was about as happy as he had ever been in his life. He was so excited. And then he found out not only was there a banquet that evening, but there was going to be one the next evening. And not only was he the only one invited that evening, but he was the only one invited the following evening. And I'm telling you, he thought life could not get any sweeter for old Haman. But then on his way out, he had a run-in with Mordecai. And Mordecai did not bow down and show respect. And it just flew all over Haman. How dare he not bow down when I walk past? Does he not know who I am? Does he not know how important I am? Who does he think he is? Doesn't he know that I'm about to have supper two nights in a row with the king and the queen? His idea of his self-importance impressed him, but it did not impress Mordecai. Can you see him now? He was able to sit with his friends and tell them how important he was and how he was one of the king's favorites and how he could take liberties and have all this freedom. He could brag about sitting at the table of the king and being served delicacies that had been prepared just for him. But then one glimpse of Mordecai and his golden cup all of a sudden was filled with bitterness. Look at 5:13. Look at verse 13 of that fifth chapter. He said, "Yet all this availeth me nothing so long as I see Mordecai." I'm saying to you folks, one little thing can ruin your day. One little thing. Now, if Mordecai had only bowed down to him, he would have been fine. He would have been fine. And when he refused to bow down and recognize Haman's self-importance, that just took all the sunshine out of Haman's life. Now, folks, just think about it for a moment. Just think about it. Haman had position. He had power. He had riches. He had land, he had houses, he had a wife, he had family. He had the king's ear. I mean, don't you imagine his friends in Shushan looked at him with envy and they thought, man, if I had everything Haman has, I believe I'd be happy. I mean, he had everything. And yet he was eaten up on the inside and miserable. And don't you think that his friends might look at him and say, you know, isn't it a shame? The man has got so much going for him, and yet this one little cancer is just eating him alive. This one little thing is ruining his entire earthly existence. Now let me ask you this, Christian. How many of us fight the same battle? I do. And I know you do as well. How many of us will allow one person or one attitude to just completely ruin our lives? We let our pride get in the way of enjoying all the wonderful blessings of God on our lives. Well, you know, that pastor, he didn't even speak to me. And your day's shot. Well, that Pastor Campbell, he gave the class to so-and-so. Well, you know, nobody over there at that church ever calls on me to pray. Nobody ever asked me to sing a special song. And the list just goes on and on and on and on. And like Haman, we allow the devil to use the most innocuous, childish, harmless things to cause us to miss the multitudes of ways that God blesses us every single day. Amen. Now, can I just say one thing for the record here? I want everybody to listen very carefully. I love each and every one of you. I don't love you for the reason probably you think I love you. Can I tell you why I love you? Because my Bible says that love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And you know, almost 20 years ago, I got on my knees back in that office when the first day I was here, and I prayed and said, God, give me love for the people of the Church of the Open Door. Lord, I don't know how I'm going to know all of them. I don't know how I'm going to have the same knowledge of each and every one of them that I have had in previous churches where the churches were smaller. But Lord, it's not based on what they do for me or what I do for them. It's based on the heart. And dear God, please give me love for the people of the Church of the Open Door. And folks, I promise you that that prayer is prayed every day. One lady came up to me in the hallway out here several years ago, and she said, she started on me, and I said, well, I can just tell you this, I love you with all my heart. I don't want you loving me, she said. I said, well, you don't have any say in the matter. And she looked at me, well, I don't want you loving. I said, you don't have any say in the matter. You didn't start it, and bless your little old pea-picking heart, you ain't going to stop it. I love you because God has given me love for you. And that's the only way anybody could love you. I didn't say that, but I wanted to. You old hateful thing. That was on the inside. It didn't come on the outside, but it was on the inside. Let me tell you something, folks. I only have one agenda. That's it. And my agenda is for you to learn the Word of God and grow in the Lord and serve God with all your heart. That's my agenda. I'm not after anything else. I'm not after your money. That preacher is not going to get my money. Nobody ever said the preacher wanted your money. Have I ever said that?
Nope.
I don't talk about money up here. I don't want your money. We get our money from the Lord. God provides for all our need. He has for 20 years now and the 30 years before that. Well, that preacher's not going to tell me what to do. I'm not trying to tell you what to do. I'm trying to tell you how you can take the principles of the Bible and apply them to your life and be a better Christian. That's all. That's the only agenda I got. So can we just stop all this Hamanism? I mean, nobody is after you. Things happen in life, and nobody, or not everybody, has an ulterior motive or an agenda. For crying out loud, folks, enjoy your Christian life. Look at your home. Look at your family. Look at your children. Look at your grandchildren. Look at your friends. Look at your church family. You are saved and you're on your way to heaven. And you not only have life, you have eternal life. Man, you ought to be happy. And yet, how many people are missing all the wonderful blessings God has given us because of one little old thing you don't like? One little old Mordecai that's standing in your way. Every time I read Haman's story, I'll be honest with you, I feel sorry for the guy. I wonder how many of his friends listened to him ranting and raving over Mordecai and his behavior. And I wonder how many of his friends, when Mordecai was in full rant, they looked over and said, I wish he'd get a life. Wonder how many of them elbowed their other and said, he needs to grow up. You with me? One little thing just ruined his whole day. Tragedy. Second thing, we learn from Haman that nothing is as blind as vanity. Nothing is as blind as vanity. Haman's vanity was just about to eat him alive. We say all the time that love is blind, and that's true. Of course, marriage is a real eye-opener. Right? But love is blind. But let me tell you something, folks. Vanity is often more blind than what love is. Haman was so smitten with himself that he could not see that there was anybody else in the kingdom. My daughter Lauren always says, yes, Mom, it's your world. We're just living in it. But it is Lauren. That's the way Haman felt. It was his world. Everybody else was just living in his world. And that is such a dangerous frame of mind for anybody to be in. Folks, listen, I hate to be the one to break this to you, but there's more people in this world than you. I mean, it just never occurred to Haman that the man King Xerxes wanted to honor was anybody other than him. Surely there is no one else in the kingdom that the king would desire to honor but me. So when he heard the king's question, what shall be done? Well, he never thought for a moment that it was anybody else but him. You see, his vanity made him so blind, he instantly lost his way. The next minute when he found out it was Mordecai, he blew his stack. He fell head first right into the ditch. And he about lost his mind over this matter. Matter of fact, he lost his head over it in the next chapter. And I think there's a lesson for us to learn in Haman. And that lesson is, watch your vanity. You will misread just about everyone and everything if you cannot keep your own vanity in check. Vain, conceited, self-absorbed people miss all that is best about others. Love is blind, but vanity is even more blinding to our eyes. But folks, wait a minute, wait a minute. The eyes of self-forgetfulness, they're perfect vision. Clear as a bell. You know, it would do all you young folks a lot of good to remember that life is more about the heart than about the face. Would you just let that sink in? Life is a whole lot more about the heart than it is about the face. You might be beautiful right now, but let me tell you something. After 3 babies and 40 years of stress, you best have a beautiful soul. Because the honest truth of the matter is that face is going to leave a little bit to be desired. Hello. You got that, didn't you? A Christ-like heart, giving, loving, kind, will take you joyfully through life. It is more important to be like Jesus than it is to be like anybody else. And Christ was always thinking of others and putting them first, never himself first. Number 3. Think. The king's honors must never keep us from our duty. Look at chapter 6 and look at verse 12. Look at verse 12. There's an amazing thing here. After Mordecai was paraded through town, look at chapter 6, verse 12. It says, when the parade was over, verse 12, and Mordecai came again to the king's gate. You know what that's saying? He went back to work. That's pretty cool, isn't it? I mean, he got to ride on the king's horse. He got to wear the king's robes and he got to wear the crown. He had all the soldiers out in front of him with their spears and their swords, and they were all walking in lockstep. I mean, mercy. What a day. Now, Haman, man, he you'd have never gotten him back to work. He'd have been in the midst of all his friends going, aren't I something? You guys impressed with me? Did you see me on the horse? Not old Mordecai. Mordecai got off the horse and he went back to work. When the parade was over, he went back to the king's gate. He went right back to the place where his duty was. The point is, folks, no cheering crowd, no parade, no pageantry, no show. Nothing could keep this brave man from the post of his duty. What a contrast between Haman and Mordecai. Haman is home kicking the dog, throwing a fit, plotting his revenge, hating life and everything connected to it. And Mordecai is saying to his friends and family, well, that sure was nice of the king to do that for me, but wow, would you look at the time? I got to get to work. I'm late. So what do we glean from Mordecai's faithfulness here? Let me tell you something, church. Here's what it is. Our king may honor us in many ways. He may give us great strength or bless us with great talent or give us great personality or a brilliant mind or a business mind. But whatever the favors he gives, our post is still our post. God enables and endows us for his good will, but let us never forget that it is just that, his good will. May we always use our blessings from God for his glory and not for our own. Never forget Mordecai at the gate. After the parade that was given in his honor, he didn't look around and say, well, I'm above where I was yesterday. No, he went to work and went back to his post and he did what was his duty to do. God, in his love, crowns each of us with his glory and honor, but that glory and honor should never keep us from our duty. So, folks, can we just do away with all the Hamanism? Can we just get rid of the Hamanism? I mean, can we get ourselves out of the way and just put Jesus first in our lives? One day, and I think soon, we will all wish that we had done God's will and not our own will. And the reason we don't do God's will is we have a hard time getting our own Haman out of the way. Oh, Haman had such a wonderful life, but he let himself get out in front of everything, and he was blinded to just how good he had it. And I dare say that each and every one of us has had it pretty good as well. You know? Do you just think about what your forefathers went through? How many of you grew up with an outhouse? Yeah, a lot of you did. Man, it was so cold sometimes you went out there. It was miserable. How many of you had to draw your own water? You had to go get water out of a well. We had to. Yep. We didn't have electricity until I was in the second grade. Our parents had a rough go of it. Boy, it's just been a piece of cake for all of us. And yet, we let a little Haman get in our way. And our day is ruined. Oh, my goodness, shame on us. Well, I'm just so unhappy. Why are you unhappy? And it boils down, there's a Haman standing there. Would you look at all God has given you and just realize in His goodness and mercy, He has poured out His grace your way. And be happy with what God's given you. Thank God for His mercy. Let's get the Haman out of the way.